Two things on regarding just what Phil said. First is that 2 Corinthians 9:12 says the administration of this service, the service that you've given unto the Lord in light of giving, not only supplieth the needs of the saints, but is also for many thanksgivings unto God. And when people do give, or when we do give as to the Lord's work, it provides the needs for those that are called, like myself, to serve the Lord in a full-time service. And secondly, it does give much thanksgiving to God. And that's the response of my heart when I heard what had been pledged. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for each one of you that want to have a part in the ministry that God has called us to, in the Navigators, in raising up laborers, seeing the gospel get out to parts of Europe, Spain, France, and Great Britain. Because of inflation and some people that are led not to give after a period of 4 years, the Navigators just unofficially say they will help me with half, and I look to the Lord for the other half. So what this means that I don't have to work so hard in the months ahead regarding the part I have to look to the Lord for. So that means I might not have to work so hard these next months. So thank you for that extra giving. I do have about $600 a month that I need to look to the Lord for regarding my finances because of inflation. And secondly, because after 4 years, like I mentioned, your one's giving does go down. And I think I've got a very good wife who's very, she's a Scots. She has Scottish and Irish and English blood in her. And she's very good in being a good, say, a servant in the way we use our money. And that is a steward, is a steward of the Lord's money. And we pray that we will be good stewards of all that God gives to us through people like you. So thank you very much. Is a trumpet player alive and active yet? Is he still in bed? Is he? Still sick. Well, I heard a trumpet player play yesterday. He was practicing. And he is very, very good. I used to play a trumpet myself. So maybe we play a duet. No. I surprised the British staff once. They didn't know I could play a trumpet, so another fellow and I had a duet, and it was lots of fun. Well, as a Christian, I used to play in a little dance band, and anyway, that was just my past life. I really, really appreciated the testimony of Peter. You know, sometimes I was wondering. You know, sometimes when you share, maybe you share too much, and I shared about my family. I know they're way in Minnesota, and you're from Ohio, therefore I can share freely. You'll probably never meet them. And But one of the things about the Christian life is, isn't it, in fellowship, is you're not just talking about superficial things. You're sharing your life. And that's one of the joys of being a Christian, is you get down below the surface, and you can share and have fellowship one with another, and share in one another's griefs and sorrows, and sharing one another's joys. And so it's very encouraging just to hear you share what you shared, Peter, and a very encouragement to me just to hear what he said. I will, Lord willing, be in Ohio in November, and I trust that my wife and I will maybe see some of you again. So you can't get rid of us just by this 1 week, I'm afraid. So, Lord willing, maybe we'll see you in November, the first part of November. Last night, Herod, I did not talk to Herod about what he should say in his message. So in light of what he said about the promises, I did say nothing to him. But did you catch what he was saying regarding his own life in Christ? The importance of not living by his feelings, because our feelings fluctuate, don't they, every day. But we need to live by the promises of God and Jesus Christ. So I just want you to know that. I didn't prime him in any way. But it was encouraging just to see how his message fit into the morning's message. Now, this last message is on steadfastness. This is a difficult message. In a sense, it's difficult to give, but it's easy to apply. And I'd like, since there are quite a few women here, I would like to start my message out by using the book of Ruth. Because God, in His infinite wisdom, decided to dedicate two whole books in His holy word to short biographies of two women. And one of these was not even a Jew, but a Moabite woman who later became a Jewish convert. And you know who that person that I'm referring to is? Ruth, right? Well, why? Well, Ruth was the became David's grandmother. I don't know if this was the reason, but I think there was even a greater reason that God put in His Word this beautiful story about Ruth. And I think one reason could be from what we learn of Ruth in chapter 1, verse 18. Now when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. Now if you have the Authorized Bible, the Authorized or the King James uses the words, now when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she said no more. And if you read the story, about three times, you know, Ruth had an opportunity to go back and not go with her mother-in-law. But she was determined. Her mind was steadfast towards going with her mother-in-law. Steadfastly minded, steadfastness, or determined. You know the story. Naomi with her husband and two boys went to another land because of the standard of living was low where they were. The three men died, Naomi's husband and the two husbands of her two daughters. And it's a touching story just to see how Ruth sacrificed to return with her mother-in-law to her former land. And in verse 16, Ruth says to her mother-in-law, what? Your God will be my God. Somebody want to read that? Ruth 1:16. Somebody have that? Larry, do you want to read that? Larry Bauer?
But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.
She was steadfastly minded, and this was her commitment that she made to her mother-in-law. I was thinking about this, and my wife is not here today. She's speaking to some wives, and I excused her because she doesn't need to listen to me, I don't think. But she's speaking to some wives at this present time, so I can use this story. She won't be here to reprimand me. But nearly 22 years, October 24th, 1950, even forget the year now, 58. My wife and I were married in this very room. And we were married with another couple. It was a double wedding. It was a little confusing because you have all these people up in front with you, and I was just concerned that I might not get the right wife. But anyway, we had prayed in light of the ceremony that we would give to each other a verse of Scripture. And the verse that she gave to me and publicly shared and quoted was Ruth 1:16. And little did she know that what God would ask of her, that God would ask her to go and leave the United States and go to the Netherlands and then leave the Netherlands and go to Great Britain and leave Great Britain and go to Germany and leave Germany to go back to Great Britain. And she said, where you go, I will go. And I've reminded her of that many times. Now, she's been steadfastly minded for 22 years following me. Not always been easy, but it's been exciting. Steadfastly minded. Determined. You know, we can just take the example of Ruth, and we can make a doctrine of this, since in the doctrine of steadfastness. And you know, that's not always a good thing to do, is it? You can take illustrations from the Bible and make a doctrine out of it, and you can get into trouble. And so I thought I would not just use Ruth, but I'd like to share some thoughts from the Word on this subject of steadfastness. And this is what I got some interesting things in my study from this subject. and I'd like to share it with you this morning. What does the Bible say about steadfastness? Well, the first portion we'd like to look to is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. And it says in verse 9, "Resist him, firm, steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world." And that word steadfast in verse 9 is the Greek word stereos, which means being firm, being stiff and stark, hard, solid, immovable. We are to be steadfast in the struggles or the difficulties that we are or will be going through. You know, it's encouraging, isn't it, when you just meditate a little bit on this verse, because it says, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. To know that any temptation that you're having and will have, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So sometimes you think, you know, I'm the only one that's going through this suffering or through this difficulty. It's not true. That's a temptation that's common for anybody. And the Bible says, we are to be steadfast, we are to be firm, we are to be solid, immovable. And remember that promise I shared with you yesterday? 1 Peter, verse 5, verse 10, the promise of being settled. Well, it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, he establish you, settle you, and strengthen you." I think when you grow in the Lord, there comes a point when, not that you won't go through have sufferings, but you will become strong and settled so that the difficulties or the temptations you have will not be so difficult as they were when you're younger. The temptations will still be there. But you've learned to be firm. You've learned to be steadfast in the Lord. So this is what this word means, to be firm, stiff, and stark. So not only are we to be steadfast in struggles, but we're to be steadfast in serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You and I are to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, I remember when I became a Christian, my dad trained me in sports. That's all I basically knew or did. I remember the place where I received Christ was about midnight, and where I prayed and received Christ, and that was a Saturday night. And then the next morning I thought, well, I'm a Christian now, I should go to church. And I remember seeing a little piece of paper there out in the garden or the lawn. And that little paper had said something like this, "Always on the victory side." You know, in sports, you know, I think Ohio State have a football team, University of Ohio State. You know, I guarantee that though you have a new football coach, and though he's supposed to be a very, very good football coach, that Ohio State is going to lose a few games. They don't lose this year, they're going to lose some games in these coming years. I can guarantee you that. You're not guaranteed of having a victorious football team. But, you know, if you're on the Lord's side, you know, you can be on the victory side. And I'd rather be on the Lord's team than on the Ohio State football team any day. Wouldn't you? More exciting? Have the Lord as your coach? And have this kind of an attitude that God wants us to have? To be steadfast in serving Him? So whatever gifts you have, whatever you're doing for the Lord, if it's only praying or giving or whatever it is, you can be steadfast and continue serving the Lord in light of what He's given you. You can have a part in the team in serving Him. And you don't have to be moved from serving Him. Every one of us has something to offer the Lord. And that's exciting, isn't it, to be on his team? Well, let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is one of my favorite portions. And here it talks about Peter, he's talking about Paul. You know, Paul, he's written a few things here that are a little difficult to understand. That's what he's saying. And there's some people that try to kind of work these things out. But Peter says, you know, you don't get involved in some of those very, very difficult things that Paul has written about. You get involved in this. You get involved in growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there's in verse 17, before he says that, there's a thought there. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability or steadfastness, or the Greek word stereoma, or lose that's being firmly set in what? In growing, and keep growing, in knowing Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible was written not that we might know all about the difficult things that are written in eschatology, you know, to be a premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist, or a panmillennialist. You know what a panmillennialist is, don't you? It's all going to pan out in the long run anyway. But the thought being is, the emphasis is, he wants us to know Jesus Christ. To grow in that knowledge, to grow in that relationship with him. And the needs that we have. Like many of you raised your hand, didn't you, regarding some of the difficulties at times we can go through. To experience and that relationship with Jesus Christ. His comfort, his sympathy, his help. That's what the Christian life is all about. And we need to be firm. And then we need to set our minds and our hearts to know him. And not to get sidetracked by some doctrines that could hurt us. That aren't even scriptural. It's so easy for us to be led astray that way. And so we're to be steadfast in growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forevermore. Amen. So be steadfast and growing. Now you're in a Bible study group, stay in that Bible study group. Or if you're not in one, get in one. So you can know Christ better. If you're having a time alone with him, be steadfast. And sometimes when you kind of... I'm somewhat tired, I think, and my quiet times are a little sleepy. Well, stick in there. Just to know that the Lord, I'm sure, is happy when I come into his presence, and maybe I'm half asleep, but I do want to know him, and I think he appreciates that. Don't you? Be steadfast and growing and knowing him. And then 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 4:5. Now, I don't know what translations you use, but I have the Revised Standard. And in my Bible, the Revised Standard, in 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, and Paul is saying this to Timothy, "Timothy, you make it your aim. You aim at righteousness, you aim at godliness, you aim at faith, you aim at love, and you aim at steadfastness and gentleness." And so you aim, Timothy, and being steadfast. And then he writes a letter a little later, and I think he'd known Timothy for about 15 years by now, in 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, "You, Timothy, as for you, Timothy, always be steady. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Timothy, you always be steady. Paul writes to Titus. He says, "Titus, you know, there's some old men here, and I'm some old men, okay? There's Roger and Peter, and some of you look like you're, could be interpreted, huh? You could be in the category of older men." Let's just say that. Let's take that for granted, okay? Titus 2:2. You know, you, Titus, now you tell those older men, you bid that the older men be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Well, the point being is this. If you have the international translation, that word steadfast is translated endurance. So steadfastness has also that idea of enduring. Aim at endurance. Timothy, you endure. You older man, you endure. Keep at it. Don't give up, even when you're older. Even when your mind doesn't function like it did when it was 20 years old. Even when your body gets a little tired. Keep at it. Be steadfast. And us older men, if we aren't continuing being steadfast, we can't talk to those younger men and say, you be steadfast, like Paul did to Timothy. Timothy, you be steadfast. How could Paul say that? Because he was steadfast. Endurance. Next portion, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6. And the RSV translation says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, or 5 and 6. Remember, these are the verses following this verse that I shared with you yesterday, the precious promises that God has given us. He wants us to apply in our life. And then verse 5, he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Now in the International Bible, which is probably going to be the translation many of us will be using in the future, if you've never heard of this translation, it's a very good one. It takes away the Americanisms and the Anglicanisms, and it really translates the Greek in very, very good language, translated by very good evangelicals in committees as well as individuals, and then even in large committees. Anyway, the point being is that they translate that word steadfastness, perseverance, persevering. You add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance or steadfastness. That's what we're talking about this morning, being steadfast, being firm. Enduring, persevering. And to me, this is one of the key words in the Christian life as to what God wants us to do. He wants us, out of love for Him, to persevere, to be steadfast, to endure for Jesus' sake. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And Timothy, the things you've heard of me, you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And Timothy, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that's called into battle entangle themselves with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You and I have been chosen to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, and we are to please him. And we're to endure out of love for him, as a soldier endures to please his commanding officer. And we can do it because the grace of Jesus Christ is available there to help us. We can be strong in the grace of Christ, asking him to help us be steadfast, to endure, to persevere, so that the enemy Satan, who's out to get us, that we don't want to give him any glory at all, that we can glorify Jesus Christ, we can stand on our two feet and bring glory to him. And people can see that what we have in Jesus Christ is real. We can be steadfast. We can persevere. And we can show the world, and we can show Satan, that Christ is real. And we want to glorify him. I understand you had a very good conference 2 years ago. State of Ohio. I heard there was much blessing of the Lord. I don't know how many of you were here 2 years ago. I don't know where all those people were that were here 2 years ago. But what about you 2 years from now? Will you be adding to your faith that knowledge, that virtue, that self-control, that steadfastness, that perseverance, that endurance? Will you be steadfast in His service? Well, you can. And that's what I'd like to go to in my next point regarding how is it possible for you and for me 2 years from now not to be one of those who is no longer steadfast, no longer following Jesus Christ. You see, there's a parable of the sower in Luke 8:15. And I'll share this verse in the International Bible. It says this: those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. You see, you've been hearing the word this week. You hear the word as you read it, as you study it. And God says when He speaks to you about something, He wants you to retain it. And how do you retain it? By persevering. By asking God to make that real in your life and by keeping at it. And if you do, no matter who you are, in light of the way God's made you, you can produce a crop that will bring glory to Him. It might be like we heard this week. It might, some can produce 100-fold, some 50-fold, some 30-fold. But you can produce a crop where the virtues of Jesus Christ can be produced through your life and you can glorify Christ. Some way, somehow, because you persevered in not only just hearing the word, but persevering and keeping what God has talked, which has spoken to you about, even this week. In this study, it was very encouraging for me to be consoled or to be comforted. Because of what I understood or what I learned regarding what God says He will do to help me persevere or to be steadfast or to endure. And I learned five things. The first is from Romans 15, verses 3, 4, and 5. And I'm starting with verse 5 first. And the Revised Version, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement. And then he goes on to share some things with us. But the point being is this, that our God is a God of steadfastness. And a verse that I'm trying to memorize this month, I'm getting old, I just take about two specific sayings a month and try to get them written in my heart. And one of those that I have, I'm trying to memorize and I'm working on, so I can't quote it, so I have to read it, Isaiah 54:10. It says this, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall never depart from you. Our God is a God of steadfastness. And the Bible says, His love for me will always be the same. He will be steadfast towards me. No matter what happens, His love will be steadfast towards me. It'll be unmovable, firm, steady, secure. It'll endure. He'll persevere. He'll do all that for me because He loves me so much. Now, the Bible says that, and I believe it. I must believe that. That my God is a God of steadfastness and His love is steadfast towards me. And I could give you one or two more verses that say the same thing. This is a theme of the Scriptures. His love is steadfast. He's steadfast towards me. And that consoles me. Does it console you? Because as the Bible says in 2 Timothy, you know, I'm not always faithful, steadfast, trustworthy, but he is. And 2 Timothy 2:13. And the second thing that consoled me or comforted me or encouraged me was when I read in 2 Thessalonians, towards the end of the book, this thought that says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God. Okay, we've just been reminded of God's love, that his love towards us will be steadfast towards you and me. And then it says, and to the steadfastness of Christ. And to the steadfastness of Christ. When you read the book of Hebrews, they were Christians, Hebrew Christians, scattered about. And these Christians were going through some problems. They had persecutions. They were tempted to go back. Remember that proverb I shared with you one day, Proverbs 14:14, the backslider gets bored of himself, but the godly man's life is exciting. You know, we can't backslide. We can go back. God's not going to force you and me to go forward, to be steadfast. But the Bible says you get bored with yourself. So, you can choose. But, when Paul, or whoever wrote that book of Hebrews, wrote to those Christians that were thinking of giving up, he brought their attention to the fact that Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, was God himself. In chapter 2, that Jesus Christ was the one that could sympathize with them. He understood them. And he would go through them in their problems. And in chapter 3, that Jesus Christ was someone that was trustworthy. They could trust him. And in chapter 4, that Jesus Christ was someone that would be their helper. That would help them in their situation. And that Jesus Christ in chapter 12 was one that had gone before them, had endured with joy the cross. And they were to look unto him and be comforted. I don't know what you do when you have times of need. But I don't know if there's... The only solution that there is for anybody is to go into the presence of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. And just to be reminded of his steadfast love for me and what he promised to do and can do for me. And this brings me to the third point. It's the Scriptures that console us. And Romans chapter 15, verse 4, says this in the International Bible. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance or steadfastness and encouragement, we might have hope. And James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says this. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call those happy who were steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so, brethren, know the Scriptures were written for our encouragement, and to remind us of the steadfastness of some of those prophets, to remind us of the steadfastness of Job and some of the things that he went through and the end result of his life, and that happy they were because they were steadfast. Now, the encouraging thing about Scripture is the Scriptures tell us the times that they were not so steadfast, But they got, so just man falls, what, seven times and he rises up again? They got up. They went down, but they got up. And so kind of the trend was like this. But the trend was steadfastness. And they were the happy people. And who are the happy people, the happy Christians you meet today? Now, really, I'll tell you my age. I'm 47. I'm not 33. Those that are in the 40s, who are the happy ones that are in the 40s? You met some happy 40-year-olds? Who are they? Well, I think they're the ones that, through the difficulties in life, yes, they've had their ups and downs, but they're steadfastly following Jesus Christ. When you read the scriptures, who are the happy ones in scripture? The ones that they had their ups and downs, like Abraham and Sarah, but they were steadfastly, they followed their Lord. The trend was this. Maybe it goes like this, but it's going steadfastly towards the Lord and following Him and serving Him. So if you want to have a happy life, this is a life for you. I think I've been a Christian more than most of you, 30 years, October 15th, 1949, 79 would be 30 years. And it's not always been easy, but it has been exciting. It's been a very, very happy life. And I'm a layman like you. I recommend this Christian life very much. But it's going to take steadfastness. It's going to take endurance. It's going to take perseverance. But the comfort, God, is going to be steadfast. Christ, reminded of His steadfastness. The scriptures that will encourage us and challenge us. And then, I have here people, the church. Why are we here on earth? Why do we, well, we're here to glorify God and to be a witness because, as we heard last night, He wants to work through us to reach others. And why is God ordained His church? Because I'm weak, you're weak, I need you, you need me. We need one another. We need to go into the great celebrations where I understand some of you go to a church where there's 5,000. That must be very encouraging to see 5,000 believers together. We don't have such things in Europe. To have those celebrations around Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper, and how much that must encourage you. Or even just have a small church of, you know, Christians of various size and shapes and ages together. That must be so encouraging. Encourage you to be steadfast. But we need more than that, don't we? We need to be in little cells or groups where we can have that more intimate challenge. Where we can be in the Word together and challenge one another in the Scriptures and sharing our life with one another. We need that as well, don't we? Those little cells. And I think each one of us needs, if at all possible, someone that's a confidant. Someone that personally can help us or encourage us, challenge us. You know, even David, that great man who did so many mighty things for God, you know, he had his ups and downs. But his life was a life of, you know, steadfastly following the Lord. But we had his ups and downs. When he had a very much of a down period, what did the Lord use? 1 Samuel 23:6 says, well, 23:16, sorry, 1 Samuel 23:16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David and strengthened his hand in God. Now even David needed a Jonathan, someone to strengthen his hand in God. And I trust you that are married, that a wife with a husband, the husband with a wife, and you can be each other's confidant, and you can strengthen and encourage one another's hand in God. And that you, young women, young men, that you have somebody that can help you, you're confident, strengthen your hand in God. People. Well, fifthly, prayer. This is a verse that brings in, that ties in all three messages I've given. I've given a message on prayer, a message on the promises, and the message on steadfast. This verse brings in all three. So I can conclude, I could have said everything in one verse that I've said in about an hour and a half or 2 hours. Now this is in the RSV, but I'm sure the Hebrew says basically this. So if your Bible says it a little bit different, put down RSV, Psalm 119, verse 133. And the RSV, Revised Standard Version, says this. And this is a prayer. Keep steady, okay? Keep steady, Lord. Keep steady my steps according to thy promise. And let no iniquity get dominion over me. So this is a prayer, isn't it? So it's a message in prayer. And the prayer request is, keep steady my steps. Lord, you keep steady my steps. You know, I can't. And Lord, keep them steady according to thy promises. You've given me those exceeding great and precious promises, Lord. And just help me. Keep me steady. I want to follow you all my life. And I can't do it on my own. Please, Lord, keep me steady. Prayer. The Lord makes it simple, doesn't he? Well, what's a summary of all what I'm saying? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And if you have an international Bible, it begins verse 19, and black letters there, it says a call to persevere. And you read those six verses, 19 to 25. I won't read them now. And basically, it's a summary of those 5 points. A call to persevere. In fact, if you want to be reminded from the Old Testament, which is written for our encouragement, to encourage us to be steadfast, we can read about two kinds of people. Psalm 78, we read about the children of Israel. And verse 8, it says in Psalm 78 the following. And that they should not be like their fathers, stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And verse 37, their heart was not steadfast toward him. And I don't think we want to be in that category, do we? It's the children of Israel who decided, did not want to have a heart steadfast towards the Lord. I think we all, don't we? We want to be like Psalm 112, verse 7 and 8, which says, he is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firm. Remember we said steadfast in the Greek? In the New Testament means firm. His heart is firm, steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8, his heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Psalm 108, verse 1. My heart, Lord, is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Can we say that to the Lord? Lord, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast toward you. I will sing and I will make melody. Because this is the life. This is a happy life. Lord, this is the life I want. Psalm 57, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will wake the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy steadfast love is great to the heavens, thy faithfulness to the clouds. Lord, thank you for your steadfast love. And Lord, my heart to you is, Lord, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. And when we fall, sin, away from the Lord, you know, we can pray the same prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Now, in my Bible, the right spirit says, or steadfast, put in me, Lord, a steadfast spirit within me. So, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And, Lord, you put a steadfast spirit within me. So I'm down, but, Lord, I don't want to be down. Forgive me my sins. Forgive me my sin. You create a steadfast heart in me. Because, Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. We're just willing to let that quality of steadfastness, endurance, perseverance be part of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for reminders of your word. We thank you for your word that is so clear, so challenging, so encouraging, and reminds us again, our God, that you're the God of steadfastness. Your love is steadfast towards us, and we're so thankful. And we thank you that we can be reminded of our Savior, who is steadfast. And we can be reminded of your word, which tells us about his steadfastness, and your word which can comfort us and console us and challenge us and help us. And remind us that this is a life that we've been called to be steadfast in following him. And then, Lord, that you want us to be firm and steady and not to yield to the ways of Satan, the ways of the world. But, Lord, you want us to be, as your children, to steadfastly follow you so that we can bring that glory and honor to you as a result. And so that, Lord, that we can not only bring that glory to you, but Lord, you've ordained it that we should live a happy life here on earth. And this is a way of happiness, even as the prophets in the Old Testament ended up in a very happy way because they steadfastly followed you. And even here, Lord, in this 20th century, each one of us can have that same testimony of having that happy life because we've steadfastly followed after you. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can pray, even as the psalmist prayed, that, Lord, keep me steady according to your promises, and let no iniquity have dominion over us or me. So, Lord, keep us steady. And even as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 51, that, Lord, you can create in us, not only cleanse us from sin, but create in us that steady heart, that steady spirit. And, Lord, I pray this for my own life. And I pray this for each one here. And it's for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.